Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Does our future resurrection really matter? Some of these first Christians in Corinth did not think so, but not the Apostle Paul. When you have to address a long list of challenges as a new pastor in a congregation, and I know that's on the mind of a few of you, both district presidents and candidates who will be receiving calls tomorrow night, oftentimes you hold off on dealing with the biggest matters until you have built trust and worked through the less significant problems. In a sense, that's what Paul is doing rhetorically in 1 Corinthians. Yes, he was given a long list, and by the time we arrive in chapter 15, he's gone through that list, addressed many things going on in the congregation, but he purposely saved one huge matter for the end of this epistle. Namely, he saved one of the most foundational concerns that he needs to address. And he does it because some Christians at Corinth were saying that there was no resurrection of the dead on the last day. This was not something that Paul could let slide by. No. Why? Because our future resurrection on the last day is united to Christ's resurrection, which is at the top of Paul's list, his apostolic preaching. And he says so in the verses immediately preceding our reading, the opening of chapter 15, where he writes in those opening lines, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died on behalf of our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." Of first importance. Some people think Christianity is sort of a spiritual buffet where you can pick and choose what you want to believe and practice. They want to load their plates up with love from God and love from fellow Christians. They want some Jesus on the plate, but not too much. Go real light on the condemnation of sin. They don't want to have maybe even Genesis 1 and 2, but they love the resurrection narrative of Jesus. They maybe do not want to have some of the guidance that word gives us on marriage, Genesis chapter 2. One cannot. This is a false understanding of Christianity. It's not a spiritual buffet that we pick and choose from. One cannot accept Christ's resurrection and yet reject our own future resurrection. But this is what some Corinthian Christians were doing, because in the first century Roman world, resurrection was rejected by many pagans as absurd foolishness. They viewed the body, which aged and decayed and died, as negative, even as the soul's prison from which they sought the soul to escape to the spirit world. It is a teaching that we also see in ancient Gnosticism in the early church, as well as in widespread modern conceptions of the afterlife, consisting of only a spirit world where we all float about and exist. Yes, this teaching, however, is not biblical teaching. It's not Genesis 1 and 2. It's not 1 Corinthians 15. Because there's no flesh and blood bodies in that description. There's no animals, there's no trees, there's no flowers. Some of the pagans who were converted to Christianity at Corinth apparently continued to uphold this false understanding of the body and creation in spite of Paul's oral teaching. And so he puts it down in writing in this epistle. We see how well-versed Paul was on logic in these few verses. He's pointing the Christians at Corinth who were denying the future resurrection to the very illogical nature of their claim. Listen again to the conditional if-then sentences that Paul stacks in progressive sequence in order to build his argument. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, then how can some of you say there is no resurrection? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile and you are still in your sins, and those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. We cannot pick and choose teachings that God has revealed, because they are all related, directly connected, organically connected to God sending his Son in the flesh and blood, Jesus, to suffer and die for all sin and to be raised as the victor over sin and its consequences, death itself. Paul then hits his readers with that final conditional sentence to convict and to convince them of the utter illogic nature of what they are saying by rejecting the resurrection of the body. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, then we, of all people, are the most to be pitied. Faith in the crucified Christ, hope in the risen Christ, says Paul, is not a crutch to get us through 70 or 80 years and then 6 feet under. After effectively exposing the illogical nature of rejecting the resurrection of the body, Paul returns to the foundation of his gospel proclamation, the very heart of what we shout forth during these great 50 days of the Easter season, even each Lord's Day. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. With one little Old Testament word, first fruits, Paul shows this organic union between Christ's resurrection and our resurrection. He is the first fruits, which foreshadow and assure us of the great resurrection harvest of which we all will be part on the last day. Yes, to see and receive the risen flesh and blood Jesus through the scriptures and sacraments is to see and be certain of our own risen flesh and blood. He is the first fruits. We will be the rest of the resurrection harvest that will be just like those first fruits. Christ's resurrection is the game changer for all of us who serve as pastors and deaconesses, because we are not just giving people hope to get by today or tomorrow or while they are on this earth. We are about a hope that climaxes in an eternally resurrected body and life, flesh and blood. This is what sustains Christians in the midst of life's challenges. It's what's sustaining the Harrison family right now as we gather. President Harrison's brother passed away just recently. And it is what sustained Lily. She was a 38-year-old vibrant mother, six children, when she was when she had her youngest was a one-year-old toddler, when she started noticing the tremors and was diagnosed with early onset Parkinson's disease. She tried all the medications, and they helped sometimes with some of the rigidity, but none stopped her, but none could stop her from losing her ability to sing in the church choir, one of her favorite activities, and they couldn't stop her from losing her ability to walk at age 48. She later entered a nursing home where I often visited her and lived there for 32 years. Yes, 32 years until her death. So what sustained her in hope through those decades? It was not the hope of maybe a treatment being discovered to reverse Parkinson's. Her nervous system was shot and her muscles had atrophied. It was not that people said nice things to her, they did, or that people somehow clicked the like button on Facebook. No, her hope was the resurrection of the body that was certain because Christ has been raised. But in fact, Christ has been raised the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And that certain hope that we proclaim filled her challenging life with daily hope, as it has and as it will for Christians until the end of time. I know. She was my mother. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Alleluia and amen.